The Hebrews chapter 5 Bible, because this book is really the only book that sets forth the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So it's a very rich book and worthy of our study. This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and I'll read down through chapter 6, verse 3, as we look at the theme of spiritual immaturity and the great concern that the author of this book has for those in that condition. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. This is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man, so please give your ear to a careful hearing of words inspired by the living Spirit of God. The author writes, "Concerning him," and this him refers to Melchizedek and the fact that Christ's high priestly ministry is based on the order of Melchizedek. "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Sometimes before you can advance, you have to stop and deal with problems. This is what the Apostle Paul experienced at Antioch as he was there for a period of his ministry, teaching the church, ministering to the church. But a problem arose, and before he could go any further in his teaching ministry, he had to stop and address that problem. The problem was Peter. Peter had come to Antioch and initially fit in well by fellowshipping with both the believing Jews and believing Gentiles. But when certain men from James arrived, Peter started withdrawing from the believing Gentiles and holding himself aloof from them. So Paul had to confront him in his hypocrisy before he could proceed teaching the other things he wanted to teach in that church. A similar thing is going on here with the author. He has many things he wants to teach them about Melchizedek and how he's a picture and a type of Jesus Christ in his high priestly ministry. But he says before he can go on, he needs to deal with a problem. And the problem, of course, is that they have become dull of hearing, and they're not ready for those deeper truths. Basically, what the author is going to do is address two problem groups of people that are connected or had been connected with those who are reading this letter. The first group of people he will address in chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. And these is a group of people among his readers who are spiritually immature. They have not advanced spiritually like they should have. And this is a great concern to the author of this letter. The second group of people, and the first group really goes from chapter 5, verse 11, down through chapter 6, verse 3, actually. The second group of people is talked about in verses 4 through 8. And notice the distinction. He says, for example, between these two groups, in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "You have become dull of hearing." in chapter 6, verse 4, but in the case of those who once have been enlightened. So there's the you, and then there's the those. So these are two different groups of people. The those that he addresses in verses 4 through 8 are apostates. Those who have professed faith in Christ, they have come into the church, and then they have fallen away. And next week, Lord willing, we'll take a more exacting look at this particular group of people. But they, in my understanding of this passage, they demonstrated at the outset that they look like Christians, but they eventually fell away, indicating they were never born of God in the first place. So before he can move on to Melchizedek, which he will in chapter 7, he has to deal with this group of professing Christians who are spiritually immature, and then he has to warn them with this other group of people who used to be in the church. They're no longer in the church. And the first group of people is in danger of becoming like the second group of people. So he has to deal with this before he can go into the deeper truths about Melchizedek, which again he will do in chapter 7. But right now, let's look at this first group of problem people within the church, those whom he describes as spiritually immature. We want to look at the opening rebuke to this group of people, then we want to see how he describes them, and then eventually we will look and see at some of the things that they need to do to get back on track. Notice the rebuke to the spiritually immature in verse 11. He says, concerning him we have much to say, concerning Melchizedek, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The dull of hearing is kind of a rich idea. It really involves two things. Number one, the word dull literally means lazy, and the idea here is to be lazy regarding one's ears. They have lazy ears, which is a way to say they're slow to understand. So the first meaning, the implication of being dull of hearing, is that you're slow to understand God's truth. The second aspect of being dull of hearing is that if you're dull, you've been blunted, you're insensitive to truth, so that you're hard of hearing spiritually. So not only are these people slow in understanding, they're spiritually blunted, they're dull, they're insensitive to God. In fact, this same word is translated sluggish in chapter 6, verse 12. So they are both slow learners, and they're also insensitive to God's truth. They have a hardness in their hearing, so they have a spiritual inner ear problem. So this is the rebuke. They do not have ears that hear. They have ears that are dull of hearing. They don't hear but what they want to hear. They don't pay attention to what they're taught. And what goes in one ear basically just goes out the other ear. These are the ones who, when it comes to the basic teachings of the faith, they're really not interested. And our churches today are full of these kinds of people. People that have become dull of hearing when it comes to truth being taught out of the Bible. They have no appetite for that. They have no interest in that. What they are quick to hear are emotionalism kinds of things, entertainment kinds of ministry. They love those, but they have no ear for truth. For them, theology is a waste of time. After all, what's all the ruckus about whether God is a Trinity? What's the importance about whether Christ's righteousness comes by imputation or by infusion? Why is it so important whether regeneration comes before faith or after faith? They could care less because they're not interested in truth. Now, they're interested in getting their feelings stimulated, and they're interested in the emotionalism and the and the shivers in their spine and those kinds of ministries, that's what they're drawn to, but not to God's truth. They become dull of hearing. Anyone who's interested in theology or truth, well, all they're concerned with is doctrinal hair splitting. All that matters is that we love one another and that whatever we do, it works. They're very pragmatic. But don't bore me with a class on theology. I'm not interested in that. They become dull of hearing. And sadly, this is the prevailing attitude today in the majority of our churches. These people have dull, lazy ears that only perk up when a story is being told or a joke is being made. And the rest of the time, the ears kind of shut down and they kind of nod off. Just like my dog. My dog, it's amazing. She can lie there and look like she is absolutely sound asleep, and her ears are just flat up against her head. She's not paying attention to nothing and nobody. But if for anything that comes up that either looks like, sounds like, or smells like food, her ears immediately come up like this, and I mean she's on all point alert. I mean, her ears are up there, and she's listening for any sound of something that's unusual or might interest her little nature. But once that goes away, those old ears just kind of fold back down again, and she kind of nods off. A lot of Christians are like that. When it comes to truth, they are dull of hearing. When it comes to the other things, well, then their ears perk up, but only if it's something that's a story or something that's entertaining, but don't bother or bore them with God's truth. Now the question is, are these whom he is rebuking as having being dull of hearing, are they Christians or are they not? Are they saved or are they lost? The best answer I can give to that is that it's probably some of both. Probably some in each camp. It's possible, certainly, for believers to enter into a temporary time where we become dull of hearing. I mean, the flesh is capable of doing that. The world is capable of doing that. The devil and a believer can experience this for a period of time. Those who persevere in this, however, are in danger of indicating that they may not be saved at all. They indicate that if they are dull of hearing as an ongoing reality in their spiritual experience, that they may not really know Christ at all. And notice, if you look at this particular phrase in verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. It indicates that once they were not dull of hearing. So there was a time when they showed interest in these things, but gradually over time, they lost their interest. Their hearing began to dull down, kind of like mine is. You know, at my age, I feel like I'm starting to lose my hearing, and spiritually, this is a great danger when that begins to happen. Sadly for these people, they once looked like or had a measure of what appeared to be health, but now they have retraced their steps back into a position of sickness. They are in spiritual danger. They are dull of hearing. And if they do not wake up and get serious about Jesus Christ, they may find themselves like those whom Ezekiel described in chapter 12 of his book as a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not. That's what dull of hearing leads to. So the author begins with this opening rebuke that you have become dull of hearing, and he is very, very concerned about their spiritual condition. Now, what are some of the characteristics of being dull of hearing or being spiritually immature? I'll give you three. The first is that they have inferior knowledge. We see this in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Now, they still need to be taught the basics of God's Word. Now notice in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. These were not new converts. These were not brand new baby Christians. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. So they have been walking in these things. They have been in the church for a good long period of time to where they should be teachers, but they are not. The sad thing is that they haven't made any progress. They should be teachers, and when he says that they ought to be teachers, he's not meaning that they should all be ordained preachers. He's merely saying that you should know the gospel well enough, you should know basic Bible doctrine well enough that you can teach it to others. That's where you ought to be, but you're not there. You still have need of someone to teach you these basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, the elementary principles of the oracles of God in verse 12, I understand to be synonymous with chapter 6, verse 1, where he describes it as the elementary teaching about Christ. So basically, they have need for someone to teach them the very ABCs, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, these people were originally taught these truths. They should have advanced in their understanding of the gospel and the basic truths of Christianity. But instead, they have fallen backwards so that now they need to be retaught the elementary principles of the oracles of God. They need to be re-evangelized. They need to be re-gospelized, if you will, because they should be teachers. But he's saying, you have not only not advanced, you have gone backwards. You need to be taught the very basic elementary truths of the oracles of God again. You aren't even there. You have sunk backwards so that you need to be taught these things again. They are in a sad condition, the people whom he's addressing. Think of this. How troubling would it be for a child to go to school, and he gets to the third grade, so he's about, 9 years old, and he flunks the third grade. He can't pass it, so he has to be held back a year. He flunks it again. Although this time his knowledge has seemingly shrunk, so the following year, when he should now be in the sixth grade, they have to put him back in the second grade. And after that year, his understanding of math and the ABCs and reading has continued to decline, so that now by the time he should be in the 12th grade and graduate from high school, he's being re-enrolled in kindergarten again. Wouldn't you think something is terribly wrong? That's these people. See, they should have been advanced. They should be teachers. But now they need to be taught the very basics, the ABCs. They need to go back to Bible kindergarten again. Something is wrong with these people. Something is terribly wrong. Now today, I think this defect exists among many professing Christians, as I've indicated, who have lost all interest in theology. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not by any means saying that you have to have the same interest in theology that I do. You know, that your gifts are different than mine, your interests are different than mine, but every Christian needs to understand those basic teachings of the Christian faith to the point that you can teach it to somebody else. That's what he's saying. You ought to be teachers of these things, but you need to go back and learn them yourself, the very basics of the gospel of Christ. Many people in the church today have developed this false dichotomy between the head and heart knowledge. The head knowledge is evil. Heart knowledge is the only thing we need to be interested in. They developed this kind of an anti-intellectual attitude that if you happen to think theology is important, then you're spiritually dead as a rock. I mean, that's really the mindset you get, particularly in some charismatic circles. All they want are the goosebumps. That's all their Christianity basically is about. Now, there is an important role of emotions. We're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that includes our emotions. But sadly, in some emphases today, it's all emotions. There's no emphasis on even basic Bible Christianity, basic doctrines of the faith. For too many people, theology is boring and dangerous, so avoid it like the plague. And yet, Christ prayed in John 17 to the Father. He said, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So you cannot be sanctified without God's truth. And to undermine God's truth is not going to help someone in their sanctification. That's why these people are in danger of leaving Christianity and going back into Judaism, as some of them already have, because they began to think that truth is not important. So basically, they had an inferior knowledge of God's truth. Let me challenge you with this by way of application. Read one book a year, at least, that will further your understanding of biblical truth. Read at least one book a year. You can pick the doctrine or pick the subject. I'm not talking about a biography. I'm not talking about one of the how-to books. I'm talking about a basic Bible doctrine kind of a book. You ought to do that. It'll be a blessing to your soul. It will sharpen you. It'll enable you to teach it and share it with others if you'll invest that kind of time. The second characteristic of the spiritually mature is they have an inferior appetite. They need milk, not solid food. We find this at the end of verse 12. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." So basically, they're in need of milk, not solid food. The spiritually immature love the billboards that say, "Got milk?" Because that's all they want. That's all they're interested in. That's all they're looking for. And really, I'm not even so sure they're looking for milk. The author is just saying, you need milk. You need to go all the way back to those basic Bible gospel doctrines and teachings. You need to go back to the milk because you're not ready for solid food. In other words, something is very, very wrong. Say you go out and you eat lunch with some business associates or some friends, and you order your hamburger, you order your sandwich or steak or whatever it is. Comes time for your friend to order, and he says, "Oh, no, no, I don't order off that menu. I brought my own lunch with me." And so he pulls out of his pocket a baby bottle with the nipple and everything. So you're eating your stuff, and he just starts sucking on the bottle. You would think he's kind of strange. You would think, golly, something is wrong with this guy, because he's still drinking only milk. You know, he ought to be eating regular food. Well, that's kind of the picture that he's drawing here. If someone is on liquids, something is wrong. And I'll use a more sober illustration. Dwayne Beck, our dear brother, who thank God is now progressing beyond this, but there is a while when he was so nauseated and he was in such pain that he could not eat anything for days and days. I mean, he's been in the hospital for 7 going on 8 weeks now. For much of that time, he has not been able to eat any solid foods. He got his nourishment through an IV, a liquid meal. Now, when that happens, you know something is wrong with him, terribly wrong, dangerously wrong, because his system could not handle solid food. He had to be on a liquid diet. And spiritually, when people get into that condition, something is wrong. Now, the author is relating, again, analogy, at the end of verse 12, that they have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. That means they're unskilled with the word of righteousness because he's an infant. That's the point here in verse 13. He can't handle solid food. you need to go back to milk because you need to get back on milk. You have digressed so far away in your spiritual immaturity, you need to start over with the milk diet because you can't even handle, you're not accustomed to, you're unskilled with the word of righteousness, verse 13. Now, what does that refer to? What the word of righteousness could refer to practical Christian living. Maybe they were starting to slip and slide in those areas. Their life was starting to show this very untrained, undisciplined lifestyle where the world and the flesh was beginning to dominate. Or, as probably the majority of commentators I consulted suggested, that the word of righteousness is actually a reference to the gospel. It's the righteousness that Christ gives by faith to those who believe. But they're unskilled in that. They don't understand it. They're not making progress in that. They need to go back to milk because really they are infants. And this brings us to our third characteristic of the spiritually mature. Number one, they had inferior knowledge. Number two, inferior appetite. Now number three, inferior growth, because they are still infants. They are not mature. The end of verse 13, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. This is a very similar rebuke to what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, that's not good. As to babes in Christ, that's not good. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Now, a baby Christian should be a babe in Christ. That's perfectly normal. That's the way it's supposed to work. But once you've been walking with the Lord for months and months and years, and you're still a babe in Christ, that is not good. That is bad. Something is terribly wrong. These people the author is talking about have never grown beyond their need of pablum. They're still in need of Gerbers when they should be eating at Cattleman's or Outback. I mean, they can't handle meat. They got to go back to the baby food. And instead of having a carving knife and fork, they need those little itty-bitty spoons to dip it out of the little cup to eat the Gerber stuff. And the result is that they remain perpetually in this infant baby state. And the result in verse 14 is that they have not trained their senses to discern good and evil like the mature. So they, because they are infant spiritually, they're just tossed about all over the place. So they watch Oprah. They love Oprah. And Oprah, I'm sure, is a very fine lady. I know she's a generous lady. She is spiritually deader than a doornail. People will watch Oprah, and they love Oprah. T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, no discernment. Because they don't like truth. They don't like God's word. All they want is to be stimulated in some way, but they're not interested in truth. So they have no ability to discern between genuine and false expressions of the faith, between moral good and evil, between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world. They're quick to be pulled into fad Christianity, chase after movements which excel in excitement, and have nothing to offer in terms of biblical, wholesome, sound doctrine, or healthy doctrine, as Paul describes it. The normal growth of a believer is unto maturity and discernment, as Paul says, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So Christians are to grow to a level of maturity. These people have not. They still need milk. They're still infants. Solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for those who have trained their senses to discern between good and evil. And this is an athletic word. The word trained here It's the idea of athletes who practice a play over and over again so they know how to respond when game time comes. It'd be like a football offense, and they study the films of the opponent's defense, and they know the different ways they set up. They know what plays should work. And so when a quarterback comes up, he has trained his ability to discern the type of defense that's out there and maybe even change the call. Instead of a pass play, maybe a run play or maybe a screen play, because he is discerned. He's able to read what the opposition is throwing at him. See, that comes with those who love God's truth, who delight in it, meditate in it, and then they live it out. It's not just understanding it, it's living it out. Because notice in verse 14, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They're living out this truth. They're walking humbly and obediently before God. It's not just an intellectual thing. If it's just a purely intellectual thing, then it is no good. It's got to go from the understanding to the lifestyle. Those must always be joined together. And the mature have that. They're able to handle more truth because the truth that they understand, they have implemented to a degree into their life. They're mature. They're walking with Christ. They have discernment between good and evil, and they have practiced these truths. They have walked with them. They have lived with them, and they have trained their senses to turn away from sin and to be obedient to God and His righteousness. The good thing about this, it's never too old to grow up. We're never too old to grow up. But their defect is that they had inferior growth. They were still babes when they should be mature. So what's the word to them? The exhortation now to these spiritually immature in chapter 6, verse 1, is therefore leaving the elementary teachings about Christ. I mean, you've already been told these things. We're going to have to go back and teach you them again, but you need to now press on to maturity. Press on. Move from immaturity to maturity. Show that you have grace in your life. Give evidence that you're born again. Press on. Leave these elementary teachings about Christ. And that doesn't mean you forget them, but that you move beyond them. There are more things to be built upon the foundation of Christ. You never leave the foundation, for sure. But you need to build more things on the foundation of Christ. So press on. That's the exhortation. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the life of true believers. And it's true that we all grow at different speeds and to different degrees, but every true believer will grow spiritually to a degree, a level of maturity, some more than others, because that is God's promise to you. For he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. This is what the Spirit of God has promised to do. So if you have someone who kind of came into the church and looked like a Christian for a while, but then started backsliding, and backsliding even beyond the point to where they need to be re-evangelized again, and they're still not showing any evidence, they still have that inferior knowledge and inferior appetite, inferior growth, and they need those basic gospel truths again, they are in a seriously dangerous condition. So the author says, press on. How do you know you're saved? By pressing on. How do you know you belong to Christ? If you're pressing on. Those who are backsliding, those who show no evidence of any real Christian maturity, there is always a question mark over them. And apparently some, not all, because in chapter 6, verse 9, he's convinced of better things concerning these people, but some of them he is very, very concerned, and no doubt some of them are going to fall away. So what they need to do is to not lay again the foundation. And then he gives six Bible truths that they need to learn again and then press on beyond them. So he says, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of these six truths, because you ought to know these. These are basic Bible 101. This is what you need to already understand. You don't need to stop there. You need to relearn them, but you need to go beyond them. And what are they? Well, basically, there are three couplets. And very quickly, the first two, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, basically deal with the doctrine of justification. He says you need to relay this foundation, basically, because you need to go back and relearn these elementary principles, but you need to go beyond them. So basically, every Christian needs to understand what repentance from dead works are and a faith toward God, what that means. Repentance from dead works certainly includes conviction and turning away from our sin, like the prodigal son in the pig pen. That's the repentance from dead works. You need to move beyond that. You need to recognize your sin. You need to turn your back on it and turn back to God. You turn away from your sin. You turn toward Jesus Christ. Repentance from these dead works. Now, why are these works called dead? Two reasons. Number one, these are works which proceed out of a spiritually dead soul. And number two, these works produce death. So they come out of a dead heart and they result in death. They are dead works. They're doubly dead. That's why James said that once sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And Paul said the wages of sin is death. So these dead works come out of a dead heart and they produce spiritual, or rather we probably should say eternal death. These dead works are the religious works we do thinking that they please God, they will earn us salvation. And these problem people, these spiritually immature, they are struggling. Do I go back to Moses? Do I go back under the gospel according to the Pharisees, or the gospel according to the apostles and Jesus Christ? And they're being tempted to go back under the gospel according to the Pharisees. Do all these religious works, they will please God, they will merit your salvation. But in reality, they're all filthy rags. They bring you under God's condemnation. They're absolutely worthless religious exercises that, if the truth be known, they move you farther away from God than closer to God. John MacArthur gave an illustration once of the English explorer William Edward Parry, who took a crew to the Arctic Ocean. And he wanted to go farther north, so they took their bearings by reading the stars, and then they headed out north. They looked their compass, they headed north. They traveled for a number of hours till they were extremely tired, and they stopped. They took bearings again, and to their dismay, they discovered they were further south than when they actually began. Now, how in the world did that happen? Well, they found out later that they were actually on an ice floe that was drifting south faster than they were able to move north, so that they ended up farther away than when they started. This is what religious works always do. People engage in all these religious activities. Oh, I got to do this to merit God's favor so God will let me into heaven, and all these good works will get me there. And actually, you're on a spiritual ice floe. You're moving farther away from God than you're moving towards God. That's the reality of dead works. They come out of a dead heart, and they produce more death in your life and ultimately eternal death. Faith in God, repentance, and faith are two sides of the same coin. They're inseparable. Repentance turns away from the disease. Faith turns toward the cure. And the faith in God is just representing that this is the gospel of God who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. So you got to understand repentance and faith. The next couplet is found in verse 2 of instructions about washings and laying on of hands. This really deals generally with the idea of sanctification. The word washings is a very interesting word because in the Greek it's baptismon, which comes from the word baptism, We get our word baptism, but this is a plural, and it's also not the normal word used for Christian baptism. So what's he talking about here? Washings here is the way it's translated. Well, the word is broad enough to include some of the Jewish washing ceremonies where they would wash their hands and wash their bodies. And probably the author is including that, saying, look, back in the Old Testament, ceremonial law, these things were types of the cleansing we have in Christ. So there's a shadow and reality truth here. But it's also broad enough to include instruction about the baptism of John the Baptist, about some of the Jewish proselyte baptism, and of course Christ baptism as well. So that's it's washings, it's baptisms, that's the idea. And obviously every believer should understand about baptism, the importance of it. It will not save you, but it is commanded by Christ. For a believer not to submit to baptism is like a bride who refuses to wear her wedding ring, who intentionally rebels against her husband. It's not a good sign. A baptism outwardly identifies us with the Church of Christ, which every true believer wants to be identified with the Church of Christ, and is for those who have made a commitment to follow Christ. So the instructions about the importance of these washings, including Christian baptism, is certainly a part of this. Laying on of hands, my goodness, they did this when they did baptisms, when the apostles conferred the Holy Spirit in Acts, when they imparted blessings of healings and healing the sick and commissioning people for service. Laying on of hands, they had to be instructed about that, and that was included in this list. It's just the way of service and sanctification. The last couplet deals with the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And obviously these are pretty self-explanatory, but they are essential, basic Bible truths that every Christian needs to understand. The resurrection of the dead, not resurrections, by the way. It's a singular event. There's a one-time event, one resurrection of the dead, as I understand this, and eternal judgment. There is a judgment to come that we cannot undermine. Most people preach the gospel today. They never mention sin. They never mention judgment. And no wonder we have so many shallow Christians coming into the church that end up in this kind of a condition, because we're not preaching the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason we need a Savior is because I'm going to hell because of my sin. And we should never be ashamed of these things. This is what Christ taught. This is what the Bible teaches. There is a judgment to come. And those who stand before God on that day without Jesus Christ will have no hope. We need to preach the gospel. We need to share God's truth, because these are guaranteed realities. These speak of glorification. So the idea of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment, the state of glorification. So these three couplets deal with justification, sanctification, and glorification. And finishing up in verse 3, he says, and this we will do, that is, we will press on to maturity if God permits. Acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Acknowledging the faithfulness of God to his people. Acknowledging that he will sanctify us, body, soul, and spirit. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass, bring about our sanctification. God has promised it, and we will advance, press on to maturity if God permits. And God does permit, and he orders it for those who truly belong to him. Well, again, the great concern of the author is that before he can go on and teach about Melchizedek, he has to address some of these problem people, these problem groups, because he cannot really go beyond that until he addresses them and warns them about their spiritual condition. Paul had to confront Peter in his hypocrisy. So the author here must confront his readers on their sin. And the reality of why this needs to be emphasized is because within any church, any size church, there are some who are dull of hearing. Some of those in that category may be genuine believers that are just falling into a spiritual malaise of some kind. But some of those will not be truly saved at all. and the concern that the author has is to wake them up, to warn them about this condition. That in some of these cases, you got to go back and you need to relearn the gospel. You should be teachers, but you've got to go back and have someone teach you the very basic ABCs of the oracles of God. The truths about Christ, the elementary teaching about Christ, because you have digressed so far back. Remember, Christ said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. So even within this size church, some of us may be dull of hearing. Some of us may have lost our appetite or interest in doctrine or truth. Again, there are degrees. There's appropriate degrees of this. But some would never think of picking up a book on basic Bible doctrine just to review it so they'd be sharp enough to be able to teach and share it with their children or with other people around them. They're just not interested in that. And if you're here in that condition this morning, let me warn you that you are not on safe ground. There should be an interest at least in understanding the basics of the gospel. Know them well. Go back and review them. If you're unsure about the doctrine of justification, go back and review it. There are great books. I'll give you a one-page summary of these things. You need to know these things because we in this church, we ought to be teachers. And some of us still have need to have the gospel explained to us again. These are dangerous signs that concern the author. Someone once said, plant a tree and it'll grow. Plant a post and it will rot in the ground. So what's your spiritual condition this morning? Are you a tree that's growing, that's bearing fruit, that's putting forth green leaves? Or if someone stood back and looked at your life, do you look like a fruitless post that's been buried in the ground that's gradually rotting spiritually? This is the concern of the author. Are they trees or are they posts in the ground? Which are you? Time will tell. And that's why he wants to alert them to the danger, because some have already left the church and fallen away. And these are the ones he will address in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. And it's not good, considering the condition that they are in. So take the warning to heart. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to Northwest Bible Church. And wherever you're at in your pilgrimage with the Lord, press on to maturity. Press on. That's the exhortation. Press on. And if God so permits it, we shall. Well, may God bless us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we realize that these are very sobering words, Lord, but yet the Spirit of God wants us to hear them. So, Lord, give us ears to hear. Remove the dullness of our hearing and make it sharp, Lord, that these truths and these warnings would strike deeply within our heart and resonate. And if there's areas in our lives where we have become slothful, Lord, convict us. And give us the grace, dear Lord, that we might press on to maturity. Press on, leaving the milk and enjoying the solid food. Press on to a life that bears godly fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Press on that we might become teachers of others. To press on that our lives might reveal the glory of Jesus Christ in this dead and dark world in which we live. So God, grant us that grace. Help us to move forward. Give us a love for your word and a love for truth. And that by that we might become stable and we might become rooted and grounded and not be lacking discernment and tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Help us, Lord, to grow to maturity. For the glory of your name, we ask it. In Jesus' sake, we pray.